First Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 1, please. And I'd like to read several verses from the 28th and 29th chapters of First Chronicles. First Chronicles 28, verse 1, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor." What a congregation. "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" Verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Chapter 29. Verse 1, "Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, 'My son Solomon, whom God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood.'" On and on he goes. Verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." Verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly." That leads him to pray. Verse 16, "O God, O Lord God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you." May God create in us a heart like David's. Last week we talked a bit about anticipating our Lord's returning, being alert, being knowledgeable, being understanding of the times in which we live and God's prophetic promises about his plan for our earth. What then do we do in the meantime? Number one, cultivate a heart for God. Cultivate a heart for God. Every one of us this morning have done our best to make our outward appearance pleasant. We have bathed. We have selected some of the finest clothing we possess. We've had it carefully tailored. We have brushed our teeth and combed our hair, and we sit here this morning from the outside looking good. Most of our world's system focuses on that part of us. God had to teach Samuel that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God had to teach Daniel that same lesson when he stood in the court of the great king of the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. It would have been easy for Daniel to have been swayed by the pomp and the power of all that he could see and all the articles and demonstrations of control that surrounded Nebuchadnezzar and his court. Daniel had to learn that the Lord God ruleth in the kingdoms of men and appointeth over those kingdoms whomsoever he wills, even the basest of men. Position is no guarantee of character. In reflecting upon that, the scripture tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That is, he would not give the vital strength of his heart and life to those things that would pollute his walk with God or that would distort his desire to please God. Daniel focused on his heart. He knew that when he had his heart right, everything else would be ordered appropriately. That's true with you this morning. It's true with me. However our external appearance may be commendable, the thing that God is concerned about and the thing wise men and women seek to discern, what's in your heart? That is, if you were given unrestrained access to limitless resources, what would you do? We're often shocked to find that people of high moral and ethical reputation, when given a shadowy night, a dark corner, a secret place, will engage in all kinds of form of debauchery and lewdness. That shocks us. It shouldn't. It's not because all of us have sinful hearts. It's because behind the veneer of power and pomp and privilege and position, there is a heart being cultivated. And when the moment of opportunity presents itself, then what's in the heart comes out. This past Christmas, our new son Mark was with us, and I had the privilege of joining Mark and my brother Doug, and we did a little tour of our home place back in Martinsburg. And we took Mark out to see where Grandma and Granddad Busey lived, where my brother and I spent many happy summer afternoons. We used to butcher every fall. And one of the jobs that I had and my brother had was to carry water from the well. It seemed so far across that meadow out to where that well was. And we would carry buckets, I'm sure much smaller than I remember. But we would carry buckets, and it was our job to go out and get water and bring it down to where this huge trough was positioned over a blazing fire. And they would heat that water in order to accomplish certain things in the process of butchering the animals that day. It would be frosty cold in the morning. And many times carrying the water, it would splash out and it would run down my leg and make my pants wet. I was complaining to my grandfather about this and saying something like, "Granddaddy, I don't like to carry that water in the bucket because when it splashes out, I get wet. And I remember him smiling and saying, well, son, when you upset the bucket, whatever's in the bucket is what comes out. When you run into turbulence in your life, what's in the bucket of your heart is what comes out. And when you are stressed, it's what's in your heart that comes out in the words you speak. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, we are told in scriptures, for out of it flow the issues of life. As your heart, so your life. First Chronicles, all 29 chapters, tell us that story. Much of the material is a repetition of material that we have either in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, or in the books of Joshua, Judges, or in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. First Chronicles summarizes much of that. In the first 8 chapters or so, you have this long list of names. You start with Adam, and you go all the way to Jeconiah, and beyond Jeconiah, lists of men, sons, daughters, many times wives are listed. And then we're given a brief reminder of Saul's unhappy reign over the nation of Israel and his untimely death, because Saul had no heart for God. Saul had a heart for Saul. And when crunch time came, Saul pursued his interests and forgot about God's word. As a result, he died a tragic death, and we would call him a failure. And then we have a bit of David's life. And as 1 Chronicles ends, David is ending his life. He's ruled for 40 years, and he's turning the mantle over to his young son Solomon, whom God has chosen from all of David's sons to be his successor. And David has some things to say to Solomon about ruling the nation, but he has much more to say to Solomon about ruling his own heart. God had told David that Solomon would be the one who would fulfill David's dream. David says in chapter 28, verse 2, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it." When you read in Samuel that God set Saul aside and said, "I'm looking for a king who will rule my people, and I want a man after my own heart," you wonder what that means. What does it mean? What is it? What is characteristic of a man who is after God's own heart? I think we find out in 1 Chronicles. A man after God's own heart is a man who pursues in his heart what is in God's heart. She is a woman who is captured in her heart to discover what's important to God, and then to bring those things that God wants and that honor God into reality, into function. David was a man after God's own heart because David's heart was in sync with God's heart. And the thing that was in God's heart was to prepare on the earth a place where he could dwell in the midst of his people. God is spirit. We are physical. God wants to dwell in our midst. He is frustrated in his desire to do that because of our sin, our indifference, our natural choice to pursue our own personal goals rather than God's. But God wants to dwell in the midst of his people. David understood that. That the essence of the gospel, the good news is that God loves us, God wants us, God desires us, we're important to God, God will pay whatever price is necessary in order to be with us. God wants our fellowship, He longs to have a relationship with you. He wants only good for you. And He's willing to divest Himself of His royal prerogatives in order to do what it took at Calvary to win you, to draw you and me, so that He could come and live in our midst. David understood that. And David understood that in his time and his day, that meant a physical structure. Moses was the first to build the tabernacle. And when he built it after very careful preparations or plans that God gave him. So David pursued those same plans. Look at it, chapter 28. Look at it, verse 11. David gave his son Solomon the plans for this place where God would dwell in a physical sense. God would manifest His presence. God would become touchable, if you please. God would become immediate. God would make it known that He was there right in the midst of His people in order to hear their problems and in order to bless them. David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of God, of all the chambers all about, of the treasures. He goes on and on. Look at verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the works of these plans. David pursued God's desire for the kind of house in which He would manifest His presence. Just as Moses had been told on Mount Sinai, Moses, you make sure the tabernacle fits these plans. So God had worked in David's heart, and David had sought the heart of God to know what kind of plans God had for His earthly place of manifest glory. You know, it's interesting. The book of Hebrews tells us that this was not arbitrary, that in some way, the tabernacle of Moses, and from these verses, we would say the temple of David, Solomon, was an earthly miniature of a heavenly reality. And when you get to the book of the Revelation and you walk with John into the streets of gold, into the very throne room of God, you find the same language used there that you would have used to describe worship in the earthly temple in Jerusalem or the tabernacle of Moses. Fascinating. God has a precise purpose in the house, in the temple, where He will manifest Himself. And the purpose for that place is not to contain God, it's to teach us things about God. Therefore, the plans must be precise, or we will be misled in our perceptions of who God is, what He's like, what He desires, and how we should appropriately approach Him and serve Him. So, David's heart was to know the heart of God. The heart of God was to dwell in the midst of a people here on earth and to manifest His presence in a physical structure. The tabernacle of Moses was temporary. David wanted to have a permanent place. The second thing that David did, he not only pursued the plans, but he also made provision for the construction. You can read about it in here. The passages overflow with David's elaborate gathering of materials in preparation for this building that God would inhabit. He talks about verse 14. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, all the articles of every kind of service, and the weight of the lampstands, and refined gold, and stones, and wood. And it's an incredible amount of stuff that David accumulates. Now remember, much of this David accumulated through the spoils of war and through the taxes that were levied against other nations that David subjugated. But as those resources became available, David stashed them away, intending to use this huge amount of material to build a magnificent place for God. And I do mean magnificent. When David is first talking to Solomon about his responsibilities, David talks about how this house should be, and he uses language about it being glorious and magnificent, and I can't find the verse right now. You'll find it in there. But this was to be a spectacular house. Why? Because this house was not for men. This house was not for man. This house was for God. It was where God was going to materially, physically represent or manifest his presence. It would be a place where men could encounter God, and where men could worship God, and where men could learn about God. And so it was a place of great importance, and David gave it his best. Not only were the spoils of war involved, but in addition to that, chapter 29, David says, "Moreover, I have set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. In addition to all that, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver, gold for things of gold." In other words, David had a professional storage house where he had been accumulating all of this massive wealth. In addition to that, David had in his personal will determined that he would have an active part in this matter of building a house for God. There's a third thing David did, and that is David discerned the place where this house should be built. David did not consider himself able or worthy to select God's building lot. You know the story how that happened. David was moved by Satan to number the people, to create a great census, and in the process, he violated God's best will for his life and the people. And God sent the judgment angel, and the angel came, and thousands of people, sheep of David's pasture, citizens of God's kingdom, were killed by this great plague. And the angel with his sword, the angel of judgment, the sword still drawn, came to the city of Jerusalem, and he's standing there at the city of Jerusalem, ready to continue to execute judgment. God says, "Stop. Hold it right there." And God sends his prophet to David. You can read about it in the 21st chapter. God sends his prophet, and the prophet says, "David, God wants you to create an altar of sacrifice on a threshing floor there on the top ridge of Mount Moriah. It's not yours right now. Somebody else owns it." And so David goes to this man who owns this threshing floor, this plateau at the top of the hill of Mount Moriah, this place that is probably where Abraham offered Isaac in sacrifice hundreds of years before. And David says to this man, "I want to buy your field." And the man says, "You're the king. You take it. You can have the field. You can have my farm implements to use for wood. You can have my oxen to slay for sacrifice. You can have this pile of grain here to do your worship. Just take it." You know why? Because he saw the angel standing there with his sword undrawn. David said, "No, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. What a heart for God. David makes the purchase. David creates an altar of stone. He sacrifices animals, and listen to what the text said. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him from heaven by fire. Did you know that? We often talk about Elijah on Mount Carmel and how God answered Elijah's request by fire. Here, God does the same thing for David. The Lord answered David's prayer by fire on the altar of burnt offering. That's 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword into his sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, and the altar of the burnt offering which Moses had made in the wilderness were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. What's that mean? That means that the tabernacle that Moses created in the wilderness of sheepskin and all the artifacts of worship that go with that were still up at Gibeon. That was some distance away from Jerusalem. But God was showing David, I want my house, I want my presence, I want that place that signifies my presence in the midst of my people. I want it here on Mount Moriah in the heart of the city of Jerusalem. And God signified that by answering David's obedient sacrifice with fire. David understood. David understood that that meant that ultimately the tabernacle that Moses built would have to be transported over and replaced by the temple. And that the sacrifices and all the system of worship that were taking place at Gibeon would now be transferred over to the place God selected, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. So David purposed to know the plan of God. And he gave instruction to Solomon, the people, here are the plans. David purposed to provide provision for that. Out of his own treasure and out of the wealth of the kingdom, David stocked up huge reserves of materials for that. David purposed to know the place where this temple should be. David understood the purpose of this temple, that this temple was not to contain God, but was to be a miniature earthly representation of a heavenly reality. David then prepared people for the work. The verses just roll with all of this. In chapter 23, David calls the Levites together, and he gets them ready to do the service of the tabernacle. He, in chapter 24, he takes the priests, and he arranges them in various orders. He takes a whole group of musicians, and he assigns them to the task of leading the singing and the worship. He takes other Levites and he assigns them to the task of caring for the protection of the temple area, guarding the gates and opening the gates. And he takes another set of people and he assigns them to be the liaison out to the people so that the word of God at the temple would be passed out to the people living out in the land. He then arranges for a military system where all the soldiers would spend 1 month every year in active duty. He sets up the whole court system with recorders and with counselors and with scribes and with administrators. He sets up a whole series of treasuries and appoints men, gifted men, over those treasuries. David knows that God doesn't want a house. God wants worshipers. David had learned something that is hard for us to accept. This may be the most difficult part of the message for you and me to accept. Not all of us can do everything. God has put restrictions on His preferences for service. Remember earlier, much earlier, maybe even 35 years before David died, David had tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been left up to the city of Jerusalem. Remember that? And he had some guys make a new cart, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and as they were going along, the oxen stumbled, and a man who was walking along put his hand up to steady the Ark of the Covenant, lest it fall off the cart. And what happened to that man? He was struck dead. Uzziah. David said, "Whoa, I don't think I want that in my house, near my house." He pondered it a bit and realized sometime later that the problem wasn't that David was wrong in wanting to move the Ark of the Covenant up to the temporary tent that he had built near his house. That wasn't the problem. The problem was David went about it ignoring God's restrictions. So the next time, David gathered the Levites together and he said, "Hey, it's clear in the Word of God that you guys are supposed to do this, and you're not supposed to do it on a cart, you're supposed to carry it on poles." That's the way God wants His things handled. So that's the way we're going to do it. And when David arranged the people according to God's priorities and principles, God blessed. And there was great joy. David prepared people to do the work. Not only the work of the service of worship, not only the singing, not only the sacrificing, but David also prepared people who could get the job done. Skilled laborers. David couldn't do it all. But he sought those whom God had gifted, and they were prepared for the work. Finally, David then created an opportunity for others to participate. And that's what you have here in this last chapter. In chapter 29, David has called all the people together, and he's talked about the plans, and he's talked about the provisions he's made, and he's talked about the place that God's chosen for this, and he's talked about the purpose for which this great building is to be erected. He's described and ordered all the people in the various ways that they are to perform the services as God directed, as God instructed. And then David had a great assembly, and he invited others to participate. You see it there in chapter 29 and verse 6. "Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly." What's that mean? Well, look at verse 5. "Who then," David said, "is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" David had done what in his heart he was impassioned to do. And he had liberally given his life and given himself away that this great work would be accomplished. And then David stood before the leaders of the people and he said, "Who among you will join me? Who among you will participate with me in this great work God's laid before us? Who then is willing to consecrate himself?" Then the leaders stepped forward. Verse 7. "They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 something of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron." I'm telling you, folks, that's a pile of stuff. "And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of..." Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. Listen, with a loyal heart. David had a heart for God, and that inspired others to have a heart for God. What's in your heart this morning? As David prays this benediction for Solomon in this whole process, he says in verse 17, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness." He goes on to pray, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. David knows. David has learned. David is about to die. David looks back over his life. David says the one singular thing that transcends all other considerations is your heart. Have a heart for God. Cultivate a heart for God, a heart that yearns to know and yearns to do whatever it takes to accomplish God's pleasure, God's will, God's plan, God's delight. A heart for God. Sacrifice everything you are, every resource you have, dedicate to that, and you will be successful. As a matter of fact, David's praying, God, this is the thing you're going to test. You're going to test our hearts. And oh God, David prays, give my son Solomon a loyal heart. Keep his heart focused. And oh God, make the spirit of this hour of great dedication that he was experiencing, this time when all the leaders of all the people were expressing their heart to God in loving sacrifice and devotion and consecration of themselves to this great work of building and sacrificing and bringing the temple into being and pleasing and honoring this great God. And when they were giving all of this and focusing on this and rejoicing in all this and committing themselves to this, and David said, oh God, make this forever the intent of the heart of this people. Where's your heart this morning? You have a heart for God. Being Americans, we don't ask that question. We ask, what can I do? Where can I go? How can I serve? Wrong question. You shouldn't go, serve, or do anything until your heart's right. And when my heart is fixed on God, then everything else will flow from that. We sang these words earlier. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing, Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. That's a heart for God. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill, that's me, fill me with thy love. Make me a temple. Did the light bulb come on? Make me a temple deemed to receive you. Fit me for life and heaven above. God is still interested in temple building. Not a physical building, but only those physical buildings necessary to provide encouragement, resources, that you and I might be living temples. Talk more about that next week. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, disclose our hearts to us. All the ugliness that resides there that must be thrown out. All the viciousness, all the dreams, all the anger that we keep as pet. Like pit bulls, they growl inside our heart. And we feed them, hoping someday to release them to get vengeance. And they pollute the place. Help us today to surrender all the pit bulls, that our hearts might be pure. Show us what's in our hearts, Father, what we really are all about. what we really want. For your word clearly teaches that we will become where our hearts take us. That where our hearts are, our treasure will follow. That where our hearts are, our energies will be given. Where our hearts are, our souls will follow. Where our hearts are, predetermine the shaping and molding of our character. Today, give us hearts that yearn to be like Jesus. Hearts that yearn to do what David did, to know your plans and to make them known to others. To devote and give every resource we can to those things that are in your heart. To honor you in our wills and with our material goods because you're in our hearts. To help others discover and do the work they're created and gifted to do because our heart is for things that are bigger than we can accomplish by ourselves. What's in your heart this morning? Honestly, do you know? What drives you? What gets you up tomorrow morning? What controls the things you put on your agenda tomorrow? The places you go, the things you buy. What's driving, informing those words that bubble up from inside you and express themselves through your lips? What's in your heart? Perhaps this morning, you with me would ask God to do a little heart cleaning, getting rid of all the junk, the gook, the stuff. Perhaps this morning your heart is empty or full of darkness because you've never given the keys to your heart to Jesus Christ and asked him to come in and take up residence inside. What's in your heart? Discern your heart and you discover your character. Are you willing to let God know? Would you right now ask God intentionally to make your heart in harmony with his heart? To remove everything that keeps you from being like him and to strengthen and reinforce every intention you have in your heart to honor him. If you're praying that's your prayer. You're saying, God, control my heart. Clean it out, fix it up, repair it, whatever is necessary. Give me a heart like yours. Father in heaven, create in us clean hearts, O God, new hearts, right hearts, hearts that are upright and pure. And may we every day, every hour, guard our hearts. And may we moment by moment do all we can to cultivate a heart like David's. Make us a blessing to you and to those around us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, now be a blessing to each other. God bless you. You're dismissed.